Good morning and happy Mother's Day. The title of this message, "She Shall Be Called Woman," are the words of Adam when God brought Eve to him, as was read for us this morning. This message will not be just a Mother's Day message, but a message to all women, single or married, younger or older, mothers or not. But not only them this morning, but also to the men, to husbands and fathers. Because God's plan for women involves all of us. And as Scripture says that Satan walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, today's message will only scratch the surface on a few of these issues. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God had a plan. Such a grand plan that when you stand outside on the darkest of winter nights and scan the heavens and take in the vastness and the grandeur of the heavens and the thought of it never ending, our minds begin to spin at the thought of it. And we may think of Psalms 8, verses 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Why is it that he is mindful of us? Why is it that he is mindful of me? This small speck of dust on this small speck of dust. In the beginning, God had a plan, such a precise plan that when we take the most powerful microscopes and peer into the smallest cells of our body, we do not find just a simple cell, but a city-like complexity of moving components and systems. Microscopic things with the little outboard motors cruising around, proteins that make so many things work, and even small DNA checkers that run up and down the DNA strand to check and repair damages. Job 38:36 in the King James Version asks, "Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts?" How do all of these microscopic things know what to do? How is it that in the greatness of the universe, he is still mindful of me? He has not just made every star and every galaxy in the heavens, but every minute detail and part of each and every single cell in our body to work in such unexplainable precision. Why? Because God has a plan. Let's turn to Genesis 1:1. And we'll read a couple of verses out of Genesis. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Verse 6. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Verse 9. Then God said, "Let the waters under heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear." Verse 11. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grasses and herbs that yield seeds, and the fruit trees that yield fruit according to its kind." Verses 14 to 16. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years." Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. Verse 20. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." Verse 24. Then God said, "Let earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind." Verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male Male and female, he created them. And there we have an introduction to what God was planning in the beginning. And in the verses that were read for us this morning, God, in the beginning, created a woman. To Adam, she was to be a helper, a companion, an equal in personhood with different roles and abilities. Our God has a plan for everything. There is nothing that our all-knowing God has not prepared or planned for in all of his creation. In creation, it was all good and all in accordance to his plan. But this would soon change with the introduction of sin. We know that the serpent came and deceived Eve into eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she gave some to Adam to eat. And through this disobedience, sin entered the world and corrupted almost everything that was good in God's plan. But God still has a plan. God is still in control. And since this is a message for all women, we will look at what is God's plan for women. But before we look at God's plan, we will look at what is the world's plan and how Satan still continues to destroy everything that is good in the plan of God. So we'll start with point number one. What is the world's plan? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." She was to be a helper, a companion. A companion who was to be comparable to him. But our society and the devil have their own agenda as to what should be called woman. 2 weeks before I initially wrote this message, we had a family over for FOSPA. As the bigger children were playing outside and the little 5-year-old was left inside to play by herself, I, a good host, took her downstairs and showed her Hannah's dollhouse and small 5-inch-sized people she could play with inside this dollhouse. Thinking she would be content, I went back upstairs, but soon to be followed by a small voice asking, "Mr. Fair, where are the big dolls?" I went back downstairs and showed her these larger dolls, the Pop'em, Stephen's in, in Hannah's doll crib with 3 dollies that she has. I showed her these larger dolls. The little girl shook her head and said, "No, I mean the bigger dolls for the dollhouse, the Barbie dolls." I thought to myself, what difference does it make to a 5-year-old girl whether she plays with dolls with normal human proportions as opposed to an ill-proportioned doll like Barbie? Who is that if she were life-size would be classified as malnourished and anorexic? I told her, "Hannah doesn't have any anymore." Now, Wikipedia states one of the most common criticisms of Barbie is that she promotes an unrealistic idea of body image for a young woman. Young woman? This little girl who adored them is 5 years old. What does she know about body image? But this is the age where the devil starts to influence these young minds and has been doing so with the Barbie doll for the past 56 years. And if you do not think that Satan is doing this to our little girls, have a look at this. I brought some slides for us. I know, it is gross. This is a brand of doll called Bratz. No, seriously, that's the brand name. They have become very popular in the last 14 years, and it doesn't take a super genius to figure out what the message and motive is behind this doll. From Wikipedia, the American Psychological Association, a secular institution, states that it has expressed concern about the sexualization of the doll's clothes and its effect on children. Secular. Thursday, Lisa showed me a video clip of a woman in Australia who finds and buys these old dolls and repaints them to what she thinks dolls should look like for little girls. Next slide. More real, more normal, more innocence, And this woman's simple idea of what a simple doll should look like has gone viral around the world in appreciation. Next slide. It is the same doll, the same hair, only with a different paint job and clothing. And I asked you, again, who is sending this perverted message to our daughters? As soon as little girls are able to play with dolls, the deceiver wants to have a doll like this in her hand and teach her what a woman is to look like. Not just in shape and size and looks, but in also in another profound way from Barbie, and one which is called independence. Now, independence in itself is not a bad thing, but how does a doll like Barbie present it? Well, one way of looking at it is that she is single, she has her own house, she drives a Corvette, and of the many versions out there, she has a career in one of so many different fields. Now tell me, how many young women are out there who are just out of college, have a house, a Corvette, and have established themselves to this level of status quo while still in their prime of their mid-20s? Very, very few. But the message that the world is sending through Barbie is that you can be independent. You do not need a husband in your life. You can go off to college, get a career, live wealthy, live single, travel the world, be who you want to be, and do what you want to do. Therein lies the hiss of the serpent. We are seeing it happen when young men start dating young women these days. Young women are afraid of commitment because they feel, I want to go to college. I want to have a career. I want to travel. I want to be a woman. I don't want to just sit at home and be a mom or a housewife. I have a life and I want to live it. I want to be like Barbie. Independence. There is a place for it, but what are your motives? And whose plan are you following? With this surge of worldly influence on our young women, it is no wonder that drastic changes are taking place in society. One of the biggest is women's lib. Wikipedia describes it as this, and I quote, "The feminist movement, also known as the women's movement, women's liberation, or women's lib, refers to a series of campaigns for reforms on issues such as reproductive rights, domestic violence, maternity leave, equal pay, women's suffrage, gender harassment, and violence, all of which fall under the label of feminism. The first wave refers to the feminist movements of the 19th through the early 20th centuries, which focused mainly on women's suffrage. The second wave from the 60s to the 80s had a key event that marked the reemergence of this movement in the post-war era and was the surprise popularity of Betty Friedan's 1963 book, The Feminine Mystique. Writing as a housewife and mother, though she had a long story of political activism as well, Friedan describes the problem with the dissatisfaction of educated middle-class wives and mothers like herself who, looking at their nice homes and families, wondered guiltily if that was all there was to life. The vague sense of dissatisfaction plaguing housewives was the staple topic of women's magazines in the 1950s. But Friedan, instead of blaming individual women for failing to adapt to women's proper role, blamed the role itself and the society that created it. Did you catch that? Blaming the role itself and the society that created it. Let me just ask you, who created this role of wife? God. Who created the role of motherhood? Whose idea was it? God. And this woman is either purposely or inadvertently, I do not know, but she is blaming our Creator and His plan for women. Now the rest of the quote continues. Proponents of the third wave feminism claim that it allows women to define feminism for themselves by incorporating their own ideas into the belief system of what feminism is and what it can become through one's own perspective. The introduction of the idea of the third wave feminism in Manifesta, the author suggests that feminism can change with every generation and individual. End of quote. It started with the movement to help and protect women in this wicked generation from suffering and abuse, which I'm sure all of us would agree with, but look where it has come to today. It allows women to define feminism for themselves by incorporating their own ideas and identities into the belief system of what is feminism. This is what the world wants you to think, that it's all about you. This is how Satan started with his deception in the Garden of Eden. He told the woman, "Your eyes will be opened. You will be like God. You will know good and evil," deceiving you into thinking that you know better outside of God's word. And that brings me to the last part I briefly want to look at in this point, which is submission. Just the mere mention of this word can raise hairs on the back of necks of some women. And the worldly perception of submitting to your husband in all things is often unthinkable and unheard of. Just look at the women in Africa and the Middle East. Look at the brutality and injustice they must suffer and endure under the label of submission. Feminists will say, "No, not submission. Submission is not in my vocabulary and should be done away with entirely. We women are equal." The world views us as an unthinkable evil mindset that needs to be eliminated from society. This is what the world would say. You see, that is what the devil always does and always will do. He will get you to question God's word, God's plan, God's rules. He will twist what God called good, and he will get you to desire what is forbidden. He will suggest to you that if you follow your own heart and not God's, it will be truth and ultimate fulfillment for your life. By incorporating your own ideas into the belief system of what is feminism. I hope all of us here understand that this way of thinking is a lie from the pit of hell. Anything that is not walking with and towards God's plan is a plan that is walking without and away from God. Which will now bring us to point number two. What is God's plan? What is God's plan? We started this message with "in the beginning." And in the beginning, after God made everything in the universe, the planets, the sun, moon, and stars, plants, fish, birds, and man, and then for man, he made the most wonderful addition to this creation, and that was a helper comparable to him. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." God had a specific plan in mind for you women when he made the first woman, Eve. And that plan is very different from what the world is trying to teach and tell us today. In the message I did on children, I preached that all children are God's children. When God spoke to Israel about the child sacrifices they made in Ezekiel 16:21, he says that "you have slain my children and have offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire." In Ezekiel 23:37b, "and even sacrificed their sons whom they bore to me, passing them through the fire to devour them." In that message, I talk about how precious children are in the eyes of God and Jesus. And I said this because the devil always wants what is God's. He wanted to be like God, which we can read about in Isaiah. He wants our Sunday mornings. Why else would most major sporting events be on Sundays? He wants our time and does this by flooding our minds with media and almost every imaginable entertainment here in North America. Most of all, the devil wants our children. But we know from Scripture that the devil can't have the children. They are God's children. They belong to him. Matthew 18:10 says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Mark 9:24, or 42, But whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. How much is Satan stumbling our little ones these days? I think the devil knows this, and so he is doing everything in his power to influence them as young as possible and get a head start in deception as soon as possible, so he can pollute their minds when they're young and deceive them when they're older. It is our responsibility as parents that we trust God and work towards God's plan as much as possible in these early years, because that is where we must start also. We already looked at one area, how the world does this. So let's make an effort to do it the right way and teach from God's word what God wants from our growing young boys and girls. Because once school life is over and childhood years are past, the single life as a Christian woman starts. Sometimes only for a short season, sometimes longer. And we looked at, independence in God's way. Paul talks about single women twice in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It is not a life about the career or travel or a Corvette, but it is a single life that is a life that entails full devotion to God. In 1 Corinthians 7:8 he says, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am," and that is being single. And why? Well, he answers it later on in the chapter, verses 34 and 35. "The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction." God never intended the single life to be lived for selfish fulfillment or immoral living, but rather your single life should be one of entire devotion to God without distraction. But if you do marry, Hebrews 13:4a says, "Marriage is honorable among all, just as God had planned it from the beginning in the Garden of Eden when he brought Eve to Adam," in Genesis 2:24. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." But one of the greatest sins that men have done to marriage is to have a mindset that marriage was created for me. What can I get out of it? What's in it for me? Well, that is simply the wrong answer. It was never created for you, but rather to complete you and to complement you. In the garden, Adam named all the animals and had all of them at his command. He had every animal at his disposal. Animals to carry things for him, animals to carry him, animals to entertain, animals to get fruit from the top of the trees, animals for every imaginable purpose he could think of, but none was found comparable to him. No one to know his feelings, no one to know his desires and share his most inner thoughts with. Not that men do this, but talking to your dog can only go so far. We know that from nature, that from the smallest of bugs to the grandest of mammals, and every size and sort of creature in between, we could say, as in Dietzsche, "Er beiten sich." They can and will take care of themselves and their own kind without any help from others. Think of that first wedding in the Garden of Eden, when Adam realized and understood that when God presented Eve to him, here is someone he could take care of. They could take care of each other, helping each other, being comparable to one another, loving one another in the way only God could have planned it. So what is this role that God has planned for you? Well, in Titus 2:3-5, we read, "The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." and in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And when the qualifications of pastors and deacons come in 1 Timothy 3:11, it says, likewise their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Now I ask you, how does the new sound of women's lip compare to these verses? Do these verses allow women to define feminism for themselves by incorporating their own ideas into the belief system of what is feminism? No, they do not. Because these verses are God's plan, and these are His words. Our opinions never have the right to go against God's word. God is never against proper treatment of women or against the rights of women. Look at Numbers chapter 27. We'll turn there. Numbers chapter 27. And we'll read from verses 1 through 7, speaking of Zelophehad, one of the men who came out of Egypt and died in the wilderness and had only daughters. And when it came time for their inheritance in the promised land, this is what they had to say. Verse 7. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Micar, the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. And these were the names of his daughters, Mahalah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders of all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in the company with Korah, but he died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no sons? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. So Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers, and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. Then if we go down further to Numbers chapter 36, verses 1 through 12. Now the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Micar, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses and before the leaders, the chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, the Lord commanded my Lord Moses to give the land as an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel, and my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give inheritance of our brother to Zelophehad to his daughters. Now if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and it will be added to the inheritance of the tribes into which they marry, so it will be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the Jubilee of the children of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So their inheritance will be taken away from the inheritance of the tribes of our fathers. Then Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, what the tribe of the sons of Joseph speak is right. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry whom they think best, but they may marry only within the family of their father's tribe. So the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be the wife of one of the family of her father's tribe, so that the children of Israel each may possess the inheritance of his fathers. Thus no inheritance shall change hands from one tribe to another, but every tribe of the children of Israel shall keep its own inheritance. Just as the Lord commanded Moses, So did the daughters of Zelophehad. For Mahala, Tirzah, Hogla, Micah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married to the sons of their father's brothers. They were married into the families of the children of Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, and their inheritance remained within the tribe of their father's family. God saw that the argument of Zelophehad's daughters was legitimate. He said, "The daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right, and therefore were allowed a voice and a lot in the land that they were to possess." The last point of this section that I want to touch on is, again, submission. I ask you, how do you view this word, this action? When you hear this word, does it make your skin crawl? Do the hairs on the back of your neck stand up? Or does this word mean something else than what the world says it is? Do you believe that it is something more than what the world implies? We all know how Ephesians 5:22 goes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." But this is just the very tip of the iceberg of what the world and shallow Christians see. They see this as a command that robs wives of purpose and personhood and enslaves them to the male dominance of society. But it is much more and much deeper than that. Verses 23 to 24 continue. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." Here in these two verses, the husband-wife relationship is compared to Christ and the church. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so is the wife to be to her own husband. Now ponder this. What did Christ do for the church? He died for her. Not to sound Calvinistic, but he died for the world. But it is only those who choose him as their Savior that will have their sins forgiven and join this body. For the scripture says he is the Savior of the body in dying for the church. He paid the penalty of sin for you and for me and for this whole body that we call the church. He took it upon himself that we, the church, may be blameless and spotless. Blameless and spotless before God. Listen, women. If you believe this for the church, it will also be done so for you. If you submit to your husband in all things that pertain to marriage and his role as the husband, the greater responsibility of leadership and decision and judgment will be upon him. Listen, even if he's not a Christian, the Bible addresses this in 1 Peter 3:1 through 4. "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, even that if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment merely be outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." This is God's plan. And if it is God's plan, it will work. If it is designed by God, just as he has set in motion the sun, the moon, the stars, every cell of our body to the smallest atom, then this too can work. The only thing that hinders it is our own sinful, prideful free will, our lust of the flesh, our lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in both men and women. And that is what usually destroys this plan. It is when women want to override their husbands or take over the man's roles as leaders that God's plan begins to fall apart. I always say that Lisa is my best friend and that I would do anything to protect her. That is what Christ did for the church. And so that is what we men must also do for our wives. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend." Listen, women, As long as the wife stands in the safety behind her husband, he will take the brunt and the bullet. As soon as she steps in front of him, she becomes fair game for anyone, including Satan. If you do not like the word submission, you probably have the wrong definition. Submission, it is in God's plan, and done His way, it is a good thing. So point number three, what is your plan? Which one are you following? Now I'm not just asking the women, but also the men. Whose plan are you following for your life, for your spouse, for your sons, for your daughters? God has a plan for each one of them, and so does the devil. Are you teaching them about God's plan? Are you living God's plan? Or are you allowing the world and Satan to set the stage and future for you and your family? These may seem like simple questions, but the world and the devil are a sly and slippery slope, and will use anything and everything and every opportunity to get you, your family, and your children. If we go back to Ephesians 5, verses 5 through 33, we see how the plan of God is explained in regards to husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy, without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. How about it, husbands? Is this the love that you are showing your wife? Does she know it? Does she feel it? If we were to ask the women individually, is this the love that you receive from your husband? Does he live his daily life each and every day with this love towards you? I hope that all of your answers would be yes, including Lisa's. It's what the Bible commands you to do. Or how about your children? How do they see your relationship with your wife? As the head of the home, are you striving to follow God's plan in your marriage? Or are you letting the world plan it for you? Can your children see this? Can your children see this love in both of you? I always say that I have married the most wonderful woman in the world, and it's too bad that all of the rest of you had to marry a runner-up. But you may laugh, but this is the mindset that you should have about your wife. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing." This is God's original plan and design for men and women. Proverbs 18:22 is when a Bible-believing, God-fearing Christian man finds a Bible-believing, God-fearing woman, and they marry, and their marriage becomes a marriage to what God had planned it to be. It becomes a good thing. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of his life. Proverbs 31:10-12. This is God's plan. Do your children know it? Do your children know that you think and believe this? Are you teaching them God's plan for women, both to your sons and your daughters? Or how about your interaction with others in your community? How do they see your relationship with your wife? Or what do they hear from you when you talk about her when she's not around? How do you apply God's plan of womanhood and motherhood and the value of women in your everyday life to your family. If you stand in the line at the supermarket and the woman at the till seems unfocused or preoccupied with something else and is having an off day, do you sneer at thanks when it is all done, march out and tell your wife and children that women like that should not work in a place like this, especially if I'm in a hurry, and only tear her down because of gender? Or do you show kindness, patience, self-control? Because maybe that woman behind the till has lost a checkbook and has to go home to a husband who maybe does not always love her. Maybe both of them do not know Christ. And for this one brief moment, God gives you just a moment for His light to shine through you to others who may be searching and want what you have. Your wife is watching. Your children are watching. The people in the line behind you are watching. God is watching. It is the devil and sinful man and society that have degraded women, not God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 through 25. Let us walk in God's plan. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given Himself for us. Ephesians 5:1-2. The reason this last point was more towards men is because men, you are the head of the home. It is your responsibility to see that there is bread on the table. It is your responsibility that your family has shelter and clothing. It is your responsibility that your family has the proper spiritual intake of God's word, because you as fathers will be accountable for that. Because it will be up to you to see if your home will want to follow God's plan for women or follow the plan the world has planned for women. So in conclusion, we see that from the beginning, God has a plan. A plan for everything. And how the devil is working in every area he can to detract us from that plan. We looked at a few small areas how he does this to women and young girls, from the simplest of dolls to the newest feminism movements, and how it has simply become, again, everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. We looked at what God's plan is for women, single, married, and how we can follow God's plan in His Word, and that His Word will give us guidance and direction in this sinful world. Lastly, we ask the question, what is your plan? Men, let's treat her the way God wants you to treat her. Women, be the woman God wants you to be. And younger ones, boys and girls, I pray that your view will be shaped by the words of the Bible, through the diligent teaching of your parents and the Holy Spirit, not by the fashions and fads of this world that the devil is presenting to you today. May you be strong. May you be on guard of the things the devil is doing in our wicked world today. God has a plan. It is a grand plan. It is a wonderful plan if you only follow the blueprint of the Bible for women, for wives, for daughters, and for mothers. May God bless you this morning, this Mother's Day morning.